What is the most important thing in your life? The absolute most important thing. For you as a human being living out your life. Amanda Kaur said that it's how you feel about yourself. Carl Phillips said that it's living with a purpose. Audrey Hepburn said that it's enjoying your life to be happy is all that really matters. Taylor Swift said it's to dance to the beat of your own drum. Christians have weighed in on this over the years, even theologians. Some have said that the most important thing in life is to worship God because he's seeking worshipers. Others have said it's knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote a great book on knowing God. He said that's the most important thing in life is to know God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says the most important thing is to glorify God. But what would Jesus say? What would he say if he was asked the question, what's the most important thing in life? Oh, by the way, he was asked. He was asked in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. And in both cases, he said this. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The importance of these words of Jesus can't be overlooked. And I remember revisiting this in the last few weeks and reading it, and I was taken away again by a single word. It makes all the difference in the world. But Jesus is emphatic on this. In fact, it's in the Old and New Testament this way. He's not just saying that we need to love God. He didn't say that. He said you need to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. When's the last time you did anything with all your strength? When? I mean, that implies an intensity, a concentration, a sustained effort. But that's exactly the words that Jesus uses. I'm reminded of the image of sort of like an Olympian, a power lifter. And he wins the gold medal. He's given it everything he has. And the announcer will say, well, he not only won the gold medal, but it was a PB or a PR. It was a personal best or a personal record. It meant he put every single thing he had into it. Jesus clearly says that loving God is the most important thing that we could possibly do. Why would he say that? Why would he say of all those things? I mean, we talk about serving God and obeying God and a lot of things like that, but Jesus isn't talking about any of that. He's talking about something else. It's a strange thing for us because we're thinking of an infinite, almighty God. And then we're thinking of ourselves and we're thinking of a relationship here that is a relationship of love. But it's exactly what we were created for. We were created to love God. In fact, Adam and Eve's relationship with God was a loving relationship. He didn't just create the earth and the Garden of Eden and then leave them themselves. He came and he walked with them. He spent time with them. It's a thought that's really hard to get your head around. What would this be like? I wonder how many times he told him he loved them. I'm guessing a lot. And then they sinned. And one of the great consequences of that sin was it strips away your love for God. And that's been the battle ever since, and it's a battle that you and I face. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at several passages, just the first. But Paul's going to pick up on this. One of the great thematic studies, by the way, in the Bible is love. It's all through the Bible, as you would imagine. But one of the things I was interested in is, how many passages are there that really talk about our love for God? And what I find is there's nearly 100. Over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, our love for God. But in this case, Paul was writing the last thing he writes before he is executed, and he's telling the church, and he's telling Timothy, that it's going to get a lot worse in the future. He says, realize this, that in the last days there'll be difficult times are going to come. And he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. See, they will love themselves. And he means this way in a narcissistic way. Man will love themselves. Your natural penchant and my natural penchant is to love ourselves in a very narcissistic way. He said, they will be lovers of money. That's the American dream. That's what we all want to be part of. The American dream. They will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. Then he goes through a whole list, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and all that. And he gets to verse 4 and he says, treacherous, reckless, conceited. They will be lovers of pleasure. Hedonist. They will love themselves. They will love money. And they will love pleasure. And then he says a single word. Rather. That's the word. They will love themselves. They will love their money. And they will love pleasure. He says, rather than lovers of God. Once fallen man falls in love, it's almost never with God. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on that in Romans 1 and says that man became a hater of God. As he loved himself more, he hated God more. It's our natural penchant. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Anathema, the Aramaic word. Eternally cursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. It's amazing. Now, I know on one level, sin is sin. How many sins does it take and condemn you? Just one. Are all sins about the same? Yes. I'm not categorizing sin. But for the sake of what I want to say here, I want to say this. What would be the worst sin you could ever commit? The worst sin. And you know in your own mind, is it pedophilia? Is that the worst sin? Genocide? Wiping out whole groups of people, prejudice, hatred. What's the worst sin you could possibly commit? Logic would tell me that the worst sin you could commit is to not love God. And the reason for that is if you break the greatest commandment, and Jesus clearly says it is, he said, all of the law and prophets hang on this. Everything that's in the Old Testament hangs on this one idea, you will love God with everything you have. Then the worst possible sin you could ever commit is not to love God with all that you've got. This is extremely important to God. This is a dilemma that we all face. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the Old Testament. And there's something in here that sort of struck me. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, he does spectacular things, and the sign or the wonder come true, just what he said would happen happens, concerning which he spoke to you. But he said to you, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. He says, if somebody rises up and they say they're a prophet of God, But they do spectacular things to prove it. And those things really do happen. And then they say to you, let's go follow something else. Notice what happens then. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreamer of dreams. And then this verse. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says, I'm going to test you. Do you know what God tests you with? Success. That's your test. Promotions. Inheritance. You hit the lottery. You see, whatever it would be, God will test you with success because he knows your natural penchant. You see, he's going to test you to see, do you love him with everything you have or not? You see, that comes from God. He said, I'm going to test you. I want to find this out. Nothing is more important to God than how you love him. Nothing. Nothing in the Old Testament, nothing in the New Testament. Think of the Apostle Peter. Jesus gets arrested. Peter had shown up to then a lot of bravery, but then he turns into a coward, and he ends up denying the Lord. And he denies him three times. Not even to people he had to deny him to a servant girl. I don't even know who that guy is. He denies him. Jesus finally catches up with Peter, and they have this conversation in John 21. And you would think the conversation would be like this. Peter, what's wrong with you? Why would you deny me in front of a servant girl? Let me ask you a question. Peter, what are you afraid of? I mean, Peter, you've been with me 3.5 years. You've seen me walk on water. You've seen blind people see and lame people walk. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen it all. Having seen it, why would you deny me? Did Jesus say any of that? No. He said, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Well, Lord, you know I love you. Then get about your ministry. Do you love me? Nothing more important than Jesus in that question. Not just for Peter, but for us. Do you love me? One of the things I'm going to encounter in the Bible studies in this next month or two is a study I've been doing for some time, and it has to do with this, related to this in this way. The American church is anemic. The American church is shrinking. The American church isn't what it once was, and it's going backwards. And so a lot of the churches, especially the mega churches, Willow Creek and others, decided to do tremendous amounts of surveys. They surveyed over 500,000 Christians around the country in all kinds of churches. And they wanted to find out what's wrong, what's going on. And it's interesting. They came to two conclusions. The one conclusion was that they found out that American Christians don't love God. Not with this kind of love. They don't. They found out something was even more sobering. All the church attendance and programs that even the mega churches have did nothing to move the needle at all. Programs did not cause a person to love God anymore at all. See, this is a very important thing. That's what's going on. You see, what's the difference between America and China right now? It might simply be the idea of how much love do they have for God? See, it's almost an awkward position for us to talk about this. You see, in one way, we have no trouble saying, you know, in our mind, well, we all love God. We all love the Lord. But Jesus changes that. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. Do you love me with everything you have? Everything. All your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Like, do you love me that way? Because that's the only love I'm talking about here. And the question then comes back to us is, well, then how do I know if I'm doing that? Go with me now to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is making, this is sort of a summation of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's afterwards. He's talking and repeating some ideas that he had earlier. And he says something that a lot of times we find perplexing. He says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not the only time he says this. He says this in other occasions. He also says it in one time. He even uses the word hate. And I don't want to talk about that. That's a comparative thing. But the whole point is, he said, if you don't love me more than you love your mom or your dad or your child, you're not worthy of me. Now, notice when you read that or hear that, you feel almost uncomfortable. It's like, wait. That just seems like a little bit too much for me. Why would he ask that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them is obviously the primary relationship of life is between the creature and the creator. That's the eternal relationship. But Jesus knows something else too. If you love me most, you'll love everybody else more. You see, if you love me most, you'll love everybody else more. Not just your mom and dad and your kids or your spouse or your siblings or your cousins, even your neighbor, even your enemies. Loving him most. And he said, if you don't love me most, then you're not worthy of mine. In fact, in another passage, he says, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't love me more, you can't be my disciple. Now, this is interesting because if I tell you we're going to talk about discipleship, what immediately happens in your mind when you begin to think about discipleship? Responsibilities, duty, disciplines. That's what a disciple is. It's not. Disciple is someone who loves Christ more than anything. That's what a disciple is. You see, it's about love. It's not about your duty. It's not about the disciplines. It's not about attendance. It's not about programs. It's not about Bible reading for the sake of just getting through it in a year. It's not about that. It's about love. You see, he said, do you love me more than them? Because if you don't, he said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Secondly, go with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. How do I demonstrate my love for the Lord? By putting him before everything and everyone else in my life. That's what Matthew says. Secondly, this may be something you do all the time, but it's not something that I've done as much in the past as I'm doing now. Notice how the psalm starts. I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Second test, do you tell him you love him? I'm not being corny. Do you tell him you love him? Lord, I love you more than anything or anyone else. I hadn't done that very much. I started doing that early in the morning. Lord, I love you more than anything. I love you more than anything else in my life. Lord, I love you. I've decided I follow you. You see, I love you. Do you articulate that to the Lord? You see, it almost is uneasy for us. Like, whoa, he's the infinite, all-creating God, and I love you. Like I'd say to my kids or my wife. Yes, that's what he said. That's what the psalmist did. I love you, O Lord. I love you. What an amazing thing to say. There's a very old hymn. You know it. We sing part of it still today in one of the newer songs. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know the song. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, that old hymn came from the mid-1800s from India. That's where it came from. A Welsh missionary had led a man from Assam, India, to Christ. And as soon as the village chief found out about it, the persecution began immediately against him. And the village chief told him he has to renounce his new faith. And that man in Assam, the Indian, said, I have decided to follow Jesus. He said, though no one joins me, still I will follow. I'll take the stand to articulate my faith. By the way, he and his wife were both executed for following Jesus. Years later, an Indian evangelist named Sadhu Sardar Singh, he took those words that man said and put it to music, and that's why we have, I have decided to follow Jesus. See, do you tell him you love him? Just articulate it. You'll notice almost any human being you love, I have a responsibility to keep telling them. I need to tell them. Lord, just tell me. Tell me you love me. Articulate that you love him more than anything. It sounds strange when you're talking to him. First do it. Seems awkward. I never thought about it that way. Putting him before anything or everyone else, telling him I'm loving him. Thirdly, look at Psalm 119 with me for a moment. Verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. The longest psalm in the Psalter. I delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments, above gold, yes, above fine gold. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Verse 159, Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Over and over again through this great psalm on the word of God, the psalmist says, I love your word. Lord, I love it. I love the word because you speak to me there. You see, I love it when you speak to me. I love your word. One of the great ways to demonstrate whether we really love God or not is, do you love his word? See, do you really love his word? I mean, just think of his word, just in an overview. I mean, think of this. Genesis tells us what creation is like, tells us the importance of man and how man showed up on the scene. And then you get to a book like Exodus and you see the whole wonder of redemption. And then you get into the books of the law and it shows you the moral character of God and his expectation of us. Joshua and Judges talk about the providence of God and how he will always persevere. And then you get to Job and it gives us an insight into suffering as a human being in a fallen world. Psalms teaches us personal worship. Proverbs, how to live a wise life in a fallen culture. The prophets teach us that God's ultimate plan will come through the Messiah of God. The Gospels show us the birth and life and substitutionary death of that Messiah. The book of Acts shows us the global impact of the message of God. The book of everything that Paul wrote exposes the grace of God and what it means to all of us. The Apostle Peter talks about what it means to still suffer in this world. The Apostle John talks about what it means to love God and to love others. Jude tells us that we're to contend for our faith. And Revelation tells us, look, I got it handled. You're going to win in the end, and we have it all handled. Do you love that or not? See, do you love the word? You see, it's one thing to know the book. It's another thing to love the author. Do you love the word of God? You see, do I put him before everyone and everything in my life? Do I tell him that I love him? Do I love his word? Go with me to John 14, the Gospel of John 14. John 14, great chapter. I'm going to come in on verse 15, though. Jesus says this, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, that's uneasy, isn't it? I mean, I love you, Lord, but I can't keep any of these. You see, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, understand it from the Lord's point of view. He also knows that he's empowered you to do so through his Spirit. But he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. Do you keep my commandments? He said, you will if you love me. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, John writes this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What an interesting thing for Jesus to say. What's the motive to keep the commandments? Duty, religiosity. No. He said, if you love me. You know, you think about that. If you say you love jazz, what can I assume about you? That you listen to it, don't you? I mean, you say, I love jazz. And you say, well, who's your favorite? So I never listened to anyone. I don't know. I don't even know who they are, but I love jazz. Well, no. If you love jazz, you listen to it, right? If you love gardening, you spend time with the plants. That's what you do. If you say, I love gardening, and it looks like Death Valley outside your window, you probably don't. That's a different kind of thing. If you say you have love for your favorite team, you might be wearing their colors today. You see? You're going to watch, or you're going to be there, whatever it takes. And the reason is, you love that. That's my team. I cheer for my team. I love them. Okay? So if you love the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then what do? You obey. You said you loved him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He said, look, if you love me, You'll keep my commandments if you love me. And John went on and said, look, they're not that burdensome. They seem that way to us. You see, so often what ends up happening is we keep saying, I just wish I had more fortitude to be more faithful to the Lord. And it might not be fortitude that you need. It might be love that you need. You see, he goes right back to where he started. Do you love me with everything you got? You see, that's important, and that's certainly important to him as well. Go with me now to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. I love that passage. I love the Lord because of the tremendous privilege of prayer. Stop and think about this. The infinite Almighty God, creator of everything there is. It's so vast, it's so huge. There's so much going on. And this infinite God says to you and me, invites us, come sit on my lap and tell me what's going on in your life. Every day, tell me. I'll listen every day. Some of you wives know, even your husband with his best intentions doesn't listen every day, does he? God says, I'll never have a conversation with you that I won't listen. Now, he's running the universe. It seems like a pretty big job. And there are millions and millions of us who are his children. And he said, that's okay. Come, sit down, and tell me how you feel about life. I love what he writes when he says that. I mean, just think of that. He says, I love him because he hears my voice and my supplications. He has inclined his ear to me. That's an amazing thing. He's not out there some holy other distant thing. He's personal. He wants to have that relationship. He hears my voice. If that doesn't overwhelm me, I don't know what does. You see, what I'm getting at is God gives you a lot of good reasons to love him. There's no doubt about that. I love him because and I can demonstrate it if I put him before everyone and everything in my life. If I tell him that I love him on a daily basis. If I love his word. If I obey him because he's my Lord. And he said, and if I converse with him and thank him because of prayer. See, the question for you and me is the same question Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? There's nothing more important that I care about. Well, Lord, I've been faithful. I show up almost every week. I'm in a Bible reading plan. Once in a while, I go to midweek studies. Because that's good. Do you love me? More than anything. You know, it's interesting what happens when we love God that way. Just a few passages I find over the week. In Exodus 20, he says, he will show love for us for 1,000 generations. What an interesting statement. Deuteronomy 11, he said, I'll send rain in its season and I'll drive your enemies away from you. He said in Deuteronomy 30, he said, he will become our very life and bestow tangible blessings on us. In Judges 5, he says, he will make us like the sun rising in its strength. In Psalm 119, he says that he will turn to us and he'll have mercy on us. In Psalm 145, he said, I will always watch over you. In John 14, he said, I will love you and I'll make my home with you. In Romans 8:28, he said, I'll work all things for your good. And don't miss that. I missed it the first few times. God causes all things to work for good. You know the passage, right? What's the next phrase say? To those who love him. To those who love him. He causes all things to work for the good. I never thought about that. I had more emphasis on the sovereignty of God than the condition of my love for God. He'll prepare for us things that are beyond our eyes have ever seen, what our ears have never heard and our minds have never imagined in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I'll give you all the grace you'll ever need in Ephesians 6. He said, I'll bestow on you the crown of life in James 1. And in James 2, he says, I'll confer the kingdom that I've promised you. Just love me. 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because he first loved us. That's all he wants from us. He wants a reciprocal relationship. He loved you before you were born. It's amazing. He loved you before there was a creation. He loved you. He wrote his love in stone on Sinai. He wrote his love in red on the cross for you. He said, my love for you will never quit. It won't ever stop. Nothing you ever do will make him love you more, and nothing you ever do will make him love you less. He loves you even when you don't love him. And he said, in my love, I'll never let you go. You see, of all the great priorities of your life, what's the greatest? According to Jesus, it's to love your God with all you got, with everything you have. The question you have to answer for yourself is the same one he asked Peter. Do you love me? Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid this is an area in our lives where we can dupe ourselves and also try to confuse you. It's easy for us to nod and say, yes, it is. But so often, Lord, our lives, our thoughts, our worries, our anxieties, the complexities in which we live betray us. And our fundamental problem is one of love. We love what you've done for us. We love that you sent your son. We love what he did. But the real important question is, Father, do we love you? Do we love him? With an all-encompassing love, do we love him with everything we have? Father, it's pretty clear that once we do that, all the other issues of our life, our spiritual growth, the way we treat people, how we handle the complexities and difficulties and suffering of life, all those things fall into line because we love you. We understand we love you because you first loved us. We're grateful for that. Father, I'd pray, challenge each one of us. Ask ourselves in our heart, do I really love you? And for those of us who do, Father, may we follow these guidelines when we articulate to you on a daily basis just how much we love you and how important you are to us. Father, we do this for our good, and as always, we do it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.